And I invite you this morning to take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll start there in a moment. 1 Peter chapter 2. Blessing this hour is one that I had been asked to write on, the topic of standing out. Now, when you're 6'2", and you're as big as I am, and you're a nerd, it's quite easy to stand out. But the question was put to me is, how do we as Christians stand out? And that's what we're going to discuss this morning, is how are you going to be different from the world and stand out as Christians? And 1 Peter 2, in verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but you are now God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it is interesting to note in the different translations that the word there in verse 9, when it's called people for his own possession, that in other translations it is considered, or rather rendered, a peculiar people. And I have personally always liked that phrasing, that word of being a peculiar person. Because as Christians, we ought to stand out, we ought to be different, we ought to be considered peculiar to the world. Now, when looking at the Greek behind that word, which I'm not going to even try pronouncing the Greek word because I'll just butcher it, but that word is better translated as a possession. And how we are treated to be a possession by God is much like how when we ourselves buy a house, buy a car. What do we do with that house or that car? We make it to fit ourselves. We decorate it. We change it to reflect ourselves. And just as Christ has purchased us with his blood, we are then changed to reflect him. And that is how we ought to be a peculiar person, so that we reflect him. Because if you study and look through the time that Christ lived in, he himself was considered to be peculiar. That he himself was different from a lot of the others around him, and we ought to be the same today. And when you are being a peculiar person, it comes because people will notice the way that you live. In my profession, it is a very, very a coarse environment. I know when my parents started working in the 80s and 90s, that back then it was taboo for you to use foul language in the office, that it was very unprofessional. That's not my industry. I work in the diesel industry. It is very commonplace for me to hear cuss words every sentence, if not every other word. And to hear the different coarse jokes and all these different talks of what we're going to do this weekend and involving alcohol and involving things that we ought not to do. And every time I have changed jobs and have changed to a new location and I've been there for a while, people will start to say, "You don't cuss. I've never heard you cuss." No, I don't. "I've never heard you mention drinking. Do you not drink?" No, I don't. "And you don't do this either. You don't talk this way. You don't laugh at these things." They notice when you don't laugh at the same jokes that you do, or when you don't laugh at the same jokes that they do. And thankfully, with my current job, that typically there'll be times that I'll hear the other sales reps in the corner laughing at something. "You know, hey, what's up, guys? What's funny?" "Oh, no, you don't want to listen to this. You won't like it." And I just appreciate that they recognize that what I consider to be humorous is not what they consider to be humorous. That they respect me at least that much to not try and get me to do those things. I know there are those who are not so fortunate that because there are some who refuse to laugh at those things, that there are others who will try to get them to look at something, to try and get them to laugh at something. My first job, when I was just an apprentice, I remember there's this one guy who made it his mission that he was going to get me to cuss. And he tried so many times of shocking me, surprising me, almost hitting me, almost doing all these things, trying to catch me in a situation where he would have heard me cuss. Thankfully, he fell before he never succeeded before he left. But even today in my current workplace, I've been there for 6 years, and they've even noticed even once in a while, every couple months, "Yeah, we still haven't heard Ian cuss. We still haven't heard him do this or do that." And I'm not trying to make myself be the example. I'm just relating that this is what I've seen. This is what I hope that are the same for others. Next point is that we should be refraining from the flood of debauchery, or the flood of dissipation, as Paul read earlier. In 1 Peter 4, in verse 4, with respect to all these things, that they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. I remember when growing up, and all through school, and all through the different presentations they had at school, that there would be the discussions of peer pressure, not giving to peer pressure when it comes to doing drugs, trying alcohol, doing all these other things. And that seemed like it was only something he heard at school. But the truth is that it doesn't just end at high school graduation. That peer pressure goes on to exist in college and in the workplace. I remember in trade school that before our afternoon class, we were all just sitting in front of our diesel building waiting for the doors to open so we could go to our class, and we're just sitting around. It's like Thursday afternoon. It's going to be a shorter class. We're discussing what we're going to do for the afternoon, going home or whatever. And one of my classmates kept saying, "Hey, come over and have a drink with us." Like, "I don't drink, thanks, but you know, I appreciate the thought behind it, trying to include me, but no, I don't drink." "Oh, come on. I know you've had a drink." "No, I don't drink." And they just kept pressuring me, trying to get me to drink. And that never ends just because you get out of school. And I think that's something we don't talk about enough, is that peer pressure happens still as adults. It still happens in the workplace when they expect you to act the same way that they do. And I'm in sales. I have had customers say that I don't trust anyone that doesn't cuss, doesn't drink. Okay then. I don't cuss, I don't drink. Dial 116, here's my sales rep, coworker that does. You can go to him. We can't give in to that peer pressure. We must make sure that regardless of what is done before us, whatever we are urged to do, that we remain steadfast in doing the things we ought to do. And we must remain of impeccable character. Now, again, going back to the platitudes you hear in school presentations, is that character is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. And that is very much the truth of how we ought to live. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 7, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech, so that it cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." And also in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Regardless of what is going on, whether we are in a tough situation at work, whether we are in a tough situation among friends and family, among any other sort of time, we must make sure that we remain steadfast, that we keep a consistent character about us that is one of quality, one of integrity, as mentioned here. And I'm going to say this kind of aside, that parents, whatever you say about your spouse, make sure you're watching what you're saying in front of your kids, because there are things that have stuck with me that I remember hearing my mom say about my dad, my dad say about my mom, even years and years after. One of those things I remember is my mom was talking to me about how there are some who profess to be Christians that, you know, they'll act one way when they're at church, but then we see them outside of church, they act another way. And that it is one thing that she really respected about my dad, or rather continues to respect about my dad, is that when you see him at church is the same way you see him at home. That his character, his personality is the same whether you see him in public or not. And granted, you know, there are times that you do change a little bit based on who you're with. There are times when I will make insulting jokes to those who are closer friends of mine, because I know that they have thicker skins and can appreciate those more insulting jokes, but I won't say those to other friends. Sure, there is some variation in those kinds of respects, but we ought to be of the same character, the same persona, whether we are in front of others or not. But what about stemming out from denominationalism? Because there is this idea out there in the Christian world that all paths lead to heaven, as they claim to say. But how can this be true? Because if you look at all the different denominations out there, look at the Baptist theology, the Methodist theology, Catholicism, Episcopalian, all these different ones out there, they conflict with one another. How can it be that if God is not the God of confusion but of peace, that he would encourage and allow all these different contradicting theologies? And he doesn't. We must make sure that we stand out and that we find the correct path and adhere to it. And we do that by having a zeal with knowledge. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. Romans 10 verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And there are friends that I have who are denominational, and they have a great zeal. And there are times that I feel my own toes stepped on when I see their zeal, and I think, I have to have that zeal myself. However, their zeal is then misguided and put in the wrong place, and it is rendered ineffective. We must make sure that when we do have zeal, and we ought to have zeal to begin with, that it is in doing the right things and believing the right doctrine, because there is such a thing as right doctrine. That the truth we have from God is indeed absolute, it is an objective standard, and it is not something that is up for questioning. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, this is a verse that I'm sure is familiar to many. In Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. How painful would it be to have done so much that you thought that you were doing so much right for someone, that you thought you were doing right for Christ, that you were leading the crusade for him, only to find out that it was not done in the manner that he wanted. How crushing that must be to have been so zealous all through your life and then on the last day of judgment to be told, depart from me. To avoid that, let's make sure that what we do is indeed correct. And I have been told that there was once a time that the churches of Christ were given a motto. I'm not sure if it was one that was self-proclaimed or if that was others was given to us. I was thinking from a verse in Isaiah of, come, let us reason together. That the churches of Christ have been known for many, many years as being a, and while we understand that we are not a denomination, that from the perspective of others, that we as the churches are considered to be those who are more studious. That we adhere to no other creed but what is in the Bible. That we want to study, we want to seek what is truth. We don't listen to those who are like John Calvin. We don't listen to other men who have their own ideas of what doctrine is. Instead, we seek to open the Bible and learn from the Bible. Let us be that people still today, that as we reason with others, it is from the Bible that we can present book, chapter, and verse for the authority and for the truth. And when it comes to those times, we must be ready to give a defense of our faith. And if you turn with me to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And in verse 13, now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile you, your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And two things to note with this verse is that we ought to have that defense. And I remember when being a teenager, growing up, that this is all that I have known. There is hardly any reason to give a defense because this is, for me, knowledge. This is something that I have grown up going to services. I have always heard the truth. To me, it is a matter of fact rather than belief. And when it came to this of how to defend your faith, oh, how do I defend that faith? And that is when you start questioning. And there are those who will say, how dare you question your faith? How dare you question anything? But that's the thing, is God doesn't want a blind faith. It is not wrong to question so that we can make sure that we are have a surety in what we believe, to make sure that we have a firm foundation and a firm conviction in what we believe. We must be ready to give a defense of our faith and to do so with gentleness. And we have read multiple verses this morning that all have the same idea, that when we are slandered, that it is not because of our own actions, it is because they do not want us, that they hate us. That we must hold ourselves to be of impeccable character, that we hold ourselves to be of good conduct, so that they can have no basis for any accusations against us. Also must be noted that preaching is not equal to motivational speaking. If you listen to many of the popular evangelists today, that it feels mostly like motivational speeches. That it sounds like someone you would want to listen to from a self-help seminar. And I know Isaiah and Audrey will recall from the times I talked to them in Bible class that Joel Osteen is one of my favorite ones to pick on. If you listen to any of his quote-unquote sermons, it's mostly just how to feel good, how to reach that life you've always wanted. You listen to the ones like Stephen Furtick and Kenneth Copeland and many of these other popular preachers, and it's the same thing. They preach health and wealth, and they hardly use any scripture in their sermons, and the ones that they do use are twisted so far out of context. We must make sure that we hold to the whole counsel of God, the whole truth. And we read in Acts 17, verse 11, of the Bereans, who that Paul noted them as, or rather, that they were noted as being more honorable because they would take out the scriptures and make sure that what was being taught matched. And I would ask that you do so not just this morning with myself, not just in general when Stan is here, but every time someone is preaching, that you get out your Bibles and follow along, read along, hold the preacher, hold the speaker accountable, that whatever is taught, whatever is said, does match what is doctrine. Because it is important for us to teach the whole counsel of God. Then later in Acts 20, verse 26, when Paul is giving his farewell address, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. When I had read this in years past, I always took it as, because of the motivational speaking methodology of popular preaching today, that the whole counsel means we must be willing to preach on sin. We must be willing to preach on hell. We must be willing to preach on the tougher topics like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, on fellowship, on the things that divide the brotherhood. And because of being that headstrong teenager, a lot of the sermons I had written at that time were on all these things. I wanted to plant my flag to let everyone know, here's where I stand on all of these controversial subjects. Here's where I stand in making sure that everyone knows of these tougher things that we ought to talk about. But then as I read this verse more and more, I came to realize that I'm also guilty of not preaching the whole counsel of God. Because it's not just preaching on the tough subjects, not just inducing the hellfire and brimstone preaching that is so missing today, but it is also teaching on the kindness, the mercy, the grace. It is including those things, because without those things, we don't have salvation. And salvation is indeed a wonderful thing we ought to talk about often. But with these two things in mind, how do we actually practice standing out? How do we actually go about standing out from the world and standing out from those who are also of the religious world but who do so unfaithfully? We ought to be different, but not disruptive. And what I mean by this is consider those who are like the Westboro Baptists, the group that you've heard of them. They do all these big protests and with these signs of hate and cruelty. And while we ought not to shrink back from declaring what is sin, we also ought not to be the type that are so brash and so harsh that we turn people away. We make people close their ears before we even have a chance to spread the gospel to them. We ought to be someone that they can look at you and see by the way that you live your life that you are different. That you are going to be someone who is of good repute, someone who is of good character, someone who is going to have a good conscience. So that when they themselves might say, I need something else from this life. Because they have tried filling their lives with all sorts of pleasures of the flesh, with the drinking, with the drugs, with seeking different thrills. And they say, there's still something missing. What about religion? What about those Christians who often seem more content with life? Who do I know that's a Christian? And hopefully they will think of you and come to you, and you will have an opportunity to hopefully share the gospel to them and perhaps even lead them to salvation. But how can you do that if you're someone that is always going to be so caustic, someone who's going to be so harsh that they think that all that being a Christian is being demeaning to others? We also should not be holier than thou. We ought not have that same arrogance and that same condescension and pretentiousness that the Pharisees had. Because we, in the 21st century, look back at the Pharisees and think, how could they be this way? How could they have been so proud? And yet there are many today who profess to be Christians, that they share that same haughtiness. How many times have you encountered people in the world or heard stories through social media or through from friends of the people who come in and look down on those who may drink? And again, I'm not saying that we should not be willing to call out sin for what is sin, but also should not be the ones to be demeaning to others. We ought not to be the ones that will call out people for their behaviors when they don't know better. It is from that same arrogance and condescension that, again, it turns people away because they think, oh, if being a Christian means I'm going to be this snob, this person who thinks that they're so much better than everyone else. I don't want to be like that. And the reality is even though we have the truth and that we are wanting to live faithful lives, we aren't better than anyone else. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And lastly, we must live our lives with consistency. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We need to live our lives so that we will always be seen as the light. Then you see a light, I was thinking of a light tower on the shore, that throughout the night it never stops. It is always there. It is always helping to serve as a guiding beacon. And we ourselves must let our light shine for others so we can be a similar beacon in the lives of others. And that we ought not to hide it. We ought not to let anything diminish our light either, diminish our reputation, diminish the influence we have on others. There's a saying that I recall from marching band that we all know that practice makes perfect, right? That as you continue to practice over and over again, you make improvements, you get better and better at something. But what is also taught to us in band is that practice makes permanent. That if you are practicing wrong, that you're going to make that wrong thing become permanent. So ought we to practice the right things, and as we continue to improve, that we make those right actions, that we make those Christian values, those Christian concepts be permanent in our lives. And when you live in a way that is going to be consistent at all times, it helps make it easier so that when the time comes of temptations or when others are trying to pressure you to do something that is contrary to what we ought to be doing, it makes it easier to say no if you've already decided to say no in the first place. And not to mention that no man is an island. We don't live in a vacuum, free of consequences, free of others looking at us. And again, being at Woodmont when I was a teenager, and I was told by some parents at that time that, oh yeah, you know, my kids look up to you. What? Why would they look up to me? I'm not anything special. I'm not anyone cool. I'm not anyone that I would ever think would be worth looking up to, but here I am. I've got little kids looking up to me, and I've been made aware of it. And it made me realize that even more do I need to do what is right because I've got other people looking at me. And I didn't know. You don't know who's watching you. You don't know if it's going to be other kids. You don't know if it's going to be people at work, people in your lives, people who you might not even really talk to that much, but they see you every day at work. They see you all the time on social media. And they're watching you. And they see you. What are you doing? Are you doing things that you would want others to emulate from you? I've been told by friends or parents that kids are a great mirror for them because they do things without realizing that they're doing something. They hear their kids say something or see them do something and they, why did you do this? Why did you say this? Well, that's what you say. That's what you do. Oh, I need to change that. So we ought to be reflective upon our lives that we make sure that what we do and what we say are things that we wouldn't mind others saying and doing as well. And as Aaron mentioned, that there has been discussion already of, you know, what are we going to do for lunch after services? And there are those who I've talked to that have worked in the restaurant industry, and they don't like Sundays. Because that's when all the churches get out, and they are swamped with people. And it is very shameful to say that some of those who come from church are some of the worst customers they have in the restaurant industry because they treat the waitstaff rudely. They don't leave tips for the waitstaff after they've had this huge group come in. I urge you, brethren, that if you are going out to lunch afterwards, be Christians. Treat everyone well. Make them see that there are those who bear the Christian name that do treat others and do act the way that we ought to. It also said that when you want to see the character of someone, because if you are considered to be a friend or a boss, it's easy for someone to respect you in those instances. But when trying to really get to know someone and what their true character is, take them to a restaurant. See how they treat the waitstaff. Because that can be a very telling sign of who are they really. Because is it that they treat you well because you're a friend? Is it because they treat you well because you're superior? How do they treat those who are there to serve you? Do they treat them well also? Or are they rude to them? Let's make sure that we live our lives at all times consistently. Whether someone is watching or not. Whether we know someone is watching or not. And the lesson is yours this morning. That is how we ought to stand out as Christians, whether in the world or among those who are also the religious world as well. At this time, we make sure we give opportunity at the end of every sermon for those who may need anything of a spiritual help, whether it is that you have been studying and you wish to become a Christian, or that you want to study more to find out how to be a Christian. We stand ready and waiting to help you and very willing to help you. Or there's anyone here that is already a Christian but has been struggling due to the difficulties of life or struggling due to other things going on in the world that has been disheartened, fighting the things that make it hard for anyone. If there's any spiritual need that we can help you with, please support now as you stand in the center.